Well, you always, sometimes you kind of wonder how much do you share of what's going on inside of you, and or do you just jump right into things? And, you know, before I come and teach, you know, I always try to be ready, not just prepared and studied, but most of all, prepared, trusting the Lord for what He's going to do. And, you know, sometimes that's a struggle. If I feel good about what I've studied, then it's easier. You know, I feel complete and it's like, well, I've got something to say. And generally I feel, you know, definitely have something, you know, God's given me something specific. You know, there may be a lot of stuff around it, but there's always one point, you know, it seems like God gives me this point, drive this home, you know, this is where we're at. And, you know, I think sometimes God withholds that no matter how much I strain and try to get it. And then I don't have this one passionate point that I can look forward to sharing. And that's kind of where I am today. I've struggled with it, you know, last night. I've struggled with it this morning. And so you can pray. Because you know how I feel about this. When we all come together like this, it's a time like no other. It's a time that will never be repeated in eternity. This is it. This is our only shot that we have for today. We're here together, and God has a plan for us, and I don't want to miss it. But, like, in the back of my mind, I feel like I've missed it. So, even as we get started here, I'll continue to struggle through to trust God. So, you know, maybe it seems like just a normal thing. I just get up here every Sunday and preach and whatever, but it's not. Every time is, stands on his own. You know, I don't get to rely on past laurels. It's here we are today. And so you pray, even now as we go through, pray that I'll be able to, because if I'm not trusting God, it's not right. So I am trusting and moving towards trusting Him more fully right now. So you guys can help me through this and see what God may have for you. So we have been looking at the early church. And looking at what the early church was doing for a very specific purpose, that we could follow their example. But I think because they were a pure church, they were, we know for a fact that in those very early days, they all were believers. They were doing what God called them to do. And the things they were focused on, that's where we are. They were focused on the Word, on fellowship, koinonia. They were devoted to these things, to the Lord's Supper and communion, remembering the cross. They were devoted to prayer, praising God, abiding. They were devoted to faith, truly trusting God. And they were devoted to evangelism. And this is where God has us, evangelism. I'm not absolutely certain if this is the last one on evangelism, or next week will be the last one on evangelism. But we are wrapping this up, and we will probably do a school of spiritual discipline on evangelism. It's our next step. It's our next step personally. It's our next step as a body of what we need to be doing. So last week, where we were with this, we looked at how are they one? How do people come from light, from darkness rather, to light? How are they saved? How do the people enter eternal life? And of course, we know, we are told, we are partners with God in this process of a person coming to know God. And we are passionately partners in this process. Yet, we can't do it. It's something that keeps us humble in our work to see people come to know God. And it's something to give us confidence because the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit does the work. We don't do it. We cannot do it. Let's go to a verse here, I think, that gives us a little bit of a picture of this. Titus 3, 4 through 7. Titus, right after 1st and 2nd Timothy, before Hebrews. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. We actually have been regenerated. We have been renewed by the Holy Spirit through the good news, through the news of the gospel, that we had to come to the place where we recognized that we were sinners. And we had to accept Jesus' substitutional death on the cross as payment for that sin. We then received the Holy Spirit to come live in us, to restore. We're a new person. We're alive now. We are spiritually alive, whereas before we were dead. So you can see the impossibility of us doing this in another person. We cannot do it. Yet, the way God has chosen to work is that we would be partners with Him in this purpose of seeing people reconciled to Him. And it's with this work, this is a core central purpose of God. I hope we've gotten a glimpse of that. This is God's worldview, that He is reconciling the world to Himself. This is at the core of His purpose in history and in the things that are going on in the world presently. This is at the core of His purpose. So, this should be at the core of our purpose. Now, we know, we've taken this thing evangelism out and we're looking at it. We know that we don't just focus on evangelism with people that come to know God. We equip and we teach and we prepare, we disciple, we help along, all those things of making disciples. Yet, this core thing of seeing people reconciled to God is it has to be a primary work of the church. Now, it's obvious the difference when a person goes about this in their own strength, in the way of works, rather than having a true love and being motivated by the three loves that we talked about. It first, a love for God, a love for the body, and a love for the lost. If we're not motivated by His love in us, then this will not come across. It will not work. It may work, appear to work, but it will not do what God has called us to do in sharing the gospel in love, out of a motive of the three loves that we talked about. So, that is our work. That is what it has an eternal impact like nothing else. And there's a quote here from C.T. Studd that I really like. Only one life, it'll soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And you can go to, I think, 1 Corinthians 5. There's a number of places you can go to back that little quote up with Scripture. That the things we do, you could say the things that we do out of a sincere, genuine love that comes from God, those things will be rewarded in heaven. The things that we do and that we think we're doing in the name of God, yet are not done out of love, those things will burn up. They will not go with us, if you would, into heaven. According to 1 Corinthians 12:12, we are different parts that form a unit. So we cannot do this work that this quote is referring to. The work that will have an eternal impact that we are to focus on, we cannot do that work unless we are doing it together as a body. We cannot do it alone. And so, my purpose today, one of my central purposes today and what we're talking about, is to enlist you fully in this eternal effort. That's my goal this morning, is to see all of us enlisted fully in this eternal effort. So, we should, as I said before, we should by now have a glimpse of what God is doing in the world, the heart of God. And we should see that His love for the world is proved out, seen in His willingness to sacrifice the Son. And we also have seen that this love that God has for the world is seen through the unity of the body. So, we must work together to accomplish what God has called us to accomplish. You have a part in this, and I have a part in it. But yet, it's going to take an effort to stay on track to keep His purpose at the core of our lives. There will be many barriers, daily and long term, to stay on track and to fulfill His purpose. Now, make no mistake that we'll never fulfill our purpose just by thinking about our purpose. It must be a daily focus on Him, of abiding in Him, of daily going to the Word, daily relying on Him, and only then will we fulfill His purpose in our life. So let me read this quote one more time, just to sink in the depth of what we're talking about. Only one life that'll soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. Now, many of you are doing things daily that could fall into this category. Raising kids, teaching your kids, teaching the kids in church, like Mary Ann's doing right now. Being an example at work, being the aroma of Christ wherever you go. Having fellowship with the body. Look down the devoted to list, the things that we do. But even more so, I would like to enlist you into this job of reconciling the world to Christ, of getting in line with God's view and God's world plan. God has a view of the world and He has a plan for the world. It's our calling. It's the Great Commission. Let's go to a couple of verses here that just to review us, remind us of what God's world view is. John 3:16. Try to read it like you haven't read it 1,000 times before. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. All of history was leading up to this, and all of present day looks back to this. This is God's worldview. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:18. 18 through 20. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's for you. He's committed to you the message of reconciliation, as though God were making His appeal through you to the world, if you are a believer. This call is for our circle. This calls for your family, your children, your immediate family. The call is for the people you run into, for your other friends that you are just casually associated with. It's for your family, extended family, that may not know God. This call is for the individual, and it's for the church. And it's for, as is said in Acts, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. It's for the whole world. Now, we cannot assume, here's the thing, we cannot assume that somebody else is doing the work somewhere else. He gave this call, in my opinion, He gave this call to every local body. Now, we cannot be so focused on one part that we forget the other part, whichever part that might be. Now, some churches were focused on their local little community. That is great. That's what we need to do. There is much, much need. Now, no matter how much need there is in our local community, we still cannot forget the others around the world, that it may be open doors that only we can walk through. We must follow the leading of the Spirit. This is for you personally and us as a body. So stay with me. We are going somewhere with this. We must follow the leading of the Spirit and not put up barriers for what we will and will not do. You see, we all have barriers. Where we won't go and who we won't talk to, those sorts of things. And what we are willing to sacrifice. The thing that God wants from us is that we have no barriers. We don't put any restrictions on what He might call us to in this idea, this thought, this job, this commission of reconciling the world to Himself. And even as God doesn't think like man thinks. If God thinks like man thought, then surely Jesus would have been rode into Jerusalem that day, as we talked about, on a great, big, powerful white stallion or a chariot or with an army. But He came on a donkey. He does not restrict us, limit what we can do because we're small, and He also does not take the responsibility off of us because we are small and insignificant or whatever, however else we think of ourselves individually or as a body. And He doesn't wait until we're fully prepared to do what He calls us to do. You may notice this in your own life. Well, I'm just waiting until I'm ready. Well, good luck. Because none of us are ever fully ready. God always calls us before we're ready. And then it requires faith. That's how He works. If you hadn't figured out that, you just got a little insight into your life. God calls you to do what you're not ready to do. So if you're always waiting until you're ready to do something, then you're probably going to just be waiting and waiting and waiting and never doing and doing and doing. To fully obey requires that we are willing to go there. Where's there? There's anywhere. If we're fully willing to go to the uttermost parts. Now, it may be that you never are called. And that's okay. I'm not saying that you do have a call personally to actually get up and go to Turkey, to Africa, to Iran, to wherever. But there has to be a willingness to go wherever God calls you to go, or you'll never accomplish what God's calling you to accomplish here. If you want to do what God wants you to do here, you have to be willing to go there. Because He has the same requirements for you here as He does anywhere. The requirements are the same. He wants all of you, and He wants no restrictions. He doesn't want you to put any restrictions on Him. For the church to respond, individuals must respond. The response of a person's spirit to the knowledge of God's program in the world. It's we in our minds conceive and we understand that in our spirit we get the flavor of what God wants to do, and then we respond. How do we respond to God's program in the world? Which, as we already said, that includes our friends, our family, our associates, work. It includes the family you meet at soccer practice. It includes a child in a village in Afghanistan. It includes a village in Turkey. Nothing's excluded when we are considering God's call to the Great Commission. And I've always been of the opinion that it requires the same thing, the same heart to do here as it would call if you were to respond to be a missionary to go to the depths of Africa. The same thing is required if we would do God's work here as if we would do it there. The heart knowledge of God's desires and plan, we've caught a glimpse of that as we've studied through God's heart. His plan for this world. That should catapult every disciple into total involvement in God's program. But we only find out as we press on one step at a time. As we are obedient in one small thing after another. Rarely does God drop His entire plan for your life in your lap. He reveals it one step at a time as you obey. As you seek to, not just wait until the door is open, but as you seek to invest your time, your finances, your energy into God's kingdom and eternity. And only then will we do all that God has prepared in advance for us to do. That's from Ephesians 2:10, if you're curious. God has prepared works in advance for you to do. Every single one. God has prepared works for you to do. Now, Could that be a career type missionary thing? Of course it could be. Don't put any limits on God. According to your age, your family situation. He doesn't feel those limits. So He has prepared for you in advance things to do. I feel, again, to take honest steps of obedience to the call here where God has us requires not putting limits on what God might call us to do. That forces us to deal with the issues in our life that we need to deal with if we will really think like that. Okay, pretend you are a pioneer missionary evangelist. What in the world is that? I believe near to God's heart are places where the gospel has not been heard. Places where there's no gospel witness. I guess that's okay to say. But that's why we chose South Jordan, Utah. Looked in the phone book. Searched internet. Saw, hey, there's no church in the little community town of South Jordan, Utah. So, that would be a good place to go. It's at God's heart for the gospel to go where there is no gospel witness. So, pretend you are a pioneer missionary evangelist. That's what that would be. To go someplace where there is no gospel witness. That would force you to deal practically with limitations that you might put on God. You see, if we were planning, we dealt with some of those things in our move, but if we were planning on going to move to Turkey, move to Iran, we'd have to deal with some things, wouldn't we? Personally, fears, separations, all sorts of things we'd have to deal with. There'd have to be a surrender of our will to God's will, a full trust in Him to take that step. Well, I've got news for you. He wants that same kind of full surrender to His will, full trust in Him, right here, to do what He's called you to do, right here. Now, I'm not limiting what God might call you to do, though. We hate to lose you, or us. We would. But God calls you somewhere else, and we certainly want to support that and send you out. Are we limiting what God can do with us? Let's go to Matthew 19, 29 through 30. And I would think that almost any pioneer missionary evangelist would probably go, would go to these verses. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. We don't all have the same part. And I like old Keith Green, but in some of his early years, he said some things that probably I don't think were just really that perfectly accurate. He used to always say, If you're not called to stay, then go where everyone's called to go to the mission field, type of that kind of thought. Well, everyone's called. Everyone's called to be an ambassador. And I can't tell you exactly where your call is or exactly how it is. But this I do believe. We don't all have the same part, but we should all have the same heart. We don't all have the same part, the same role, but we should all have the same heart towards God to obey and to fulfill His purpose for us. You know, it's not that we will automatically give up the many things that we have and the many things that we do and the things that we think daily. It's not that we automatically, we sell off everything. Yet, if we do not give up ourselves to God, then we will daily fight the battle being preoccupied with other things rather than God's chief interest. And then God's chief interest in our life is neglected because we are preoccupied with these other things that we have. It's not wrong to have a house. even a nice house in the suburbs. You know? I mean, I think we certainly have to manage our money and those things with God's purposes in mind, and we're responsible to do that. And we may have to give up that house and go and do. But if we have whatever you could, your vehicle, your hobbies, whatever. But all of these things, our children, our families even, they can certainly, we can be preoccupied with those things rather than what God's chief purpose is for us. So we've already looked at some distractions from our calling. And we've looked at these things in the past, and we've looked at them recently. And let me just review you real quick of the things we've already looked at. Personal desires drown out the call of God to the point that we no longer hear. Personal desires, you could even say personal fears, drown out the call of God to the point we no longer hear. We have a conflict of loves. That means we love ourselves more than God. We love ourselves more than the body. We love ourselves more than the lost. We have a conflict of loves. We serve ourselves. Other things that come in the way, sin. Just, we don't have a relationship, we don't have communion with God because there's sin in our life. We have a lack of faith. We have a lack of prayer. A lack of knowledge of God and His desires. If we don't know the Word, if we don't read the Word, we may not have a knowledge that God has given this commission, that God's heart is to see the world reconciled to Himself, that God does not put any limits on Himself of what He can ask of us. If we don't know those things, then we won't do them. So that's a distraction. We might be a truth stacker, where we just like to learn and learn and learn and learn and learn and learn, but we never really put the things into practice. Or, this is huge right here. We have this attitude of my castle, that's my home. Doesn't have to be some kind of fantastic home for it to be your castle, your enclave, your retreat, your recluse, your time, your hobby, where you escape the world and everybody else and you just hide or whatever. That you haven't given your home to God for His purposes and His use. So those are things we've already talked about in the past. So if there's any one of those that strike you, you can grab onto it, but we're moving on. Here are some things. What kind of choices? I thought we would just look at what, if a missionary is about to do something, go head overseas or something, what kind of choices does that person have to make? We should think through these same things for our own selves. Apply them to our own situation. Now, we may not be too able to in every one of these, but I'm just going to tell you some of the things that if somebody's considering missionary service, full-time, long-term missionary service in another country, what are some things they have to deal with? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? Marriage. They have to determine if God would have them to be married. Maybe they're going to a dangerous place. Maybe they're going to a place that is just too chaotic and too dangerous. They have to go by themselves. Well, that person then will maybe decide not to be married. And they have to decide if they're going to trust God with that. Or they have to decide that the person they do marry, it's not everybody that'll do something like that. It's not every Christian that'll do something like that. Whoever their spouse is, better be like-minded. I bet there's no single thing that has turned more people away from the mission field than a spouse that refuses to go, that is not like-minded. So that would be another point that they would have to deal with that. I don't know any stories. They would have to deal with that. The next thing that sometimes these missionaries will deal with. Well, they'll say, I could just do short-term mission trips. That's a popular thing now. We've done a lot of these. Short-term mission trips. They kind of ease the call. You know, you have this call, so you ease it by just not throwing yourself into it, just by going, taking your vacations and going and doing this. Well, short-term missions are really good. I really think some good can be accomplished. Yet, it should not replace the long-term, giving your life on the mission field type of service. It's kind of like you can have your cake and eat it too with short-term missions. I'm not sure exactly how that applies to your or my situation, but I think it gives you a flavor for what these people deal with, that we should be dealing with the same issues. They have to determine their vocation. You know, some people would say that they would rather be a tent maker. Now that means that they would kind of have the attitude of where Paul, you know, sometimes would work for his own living. They would say, I'll go to this country and I'll be a tent maker. And that's good. If sometimes countries, that's the only way you can get in a place to share the gospel is by taking a vocation that will let you get in. But sometimes people will do this too. It kind of just takes a little pressure off that they have this responsibility that they are a full-time worker. Moving on. Children. There's a huge tension of risk and responsibility on the mission field. Now, many in the Christian world, particularly in this country, have taken that James Dobson organization focused on the family, and they've taken it one step too far. And they put the family ahead of everything else. And certainly you'd have to think through your children before taking them to a dangerous place, and it may be that you'd have to decide not to. I don't know. But there's a tension there that of having to trust God with your children, of having to even let them share in the goal. You see, when you get a focus on the family, it's really the kids become the focus, rather than God's purpose becoming the focus, and the kids join in with that purpose. And see, then you see sacrifice for them then comes a little better. It comes a little more natural when they're not the focus. If they're the focus, then no, they can't sacrifice, because it's all about them. But when God's purpose is the focus, then yeah, they can make some sacrifices. They can give up some opportunities, just like you are, just like we all are called to do. So there's a tension there. That's something that people really have to figure out. So we have to consider, are we training them to put self first or put God first? You can see how a missionary would have to come to that point. Am I training my kids to put God first or put self first? What's, you know, another thing that missionaries have traditionally had to deal with? You may think, I'm never going to be a missionary. Why are you talking about this, Steve? This is the church. This is a part of the church. You're a part of the church. You should think through these things. Literally, think through these things. As if God was calling you. Because He may very well call one of us, or heaven forbid, one of our children, to give their lives in this fashion to serve God. And are we ready? Have we thought it through? Are we ready to support them in this? Because there's nothing else aside from a spouse that has held more people back from the mission field than parents. That's true. Even grown children. Health and climate. This is more of the old days than modern, but, you know, when there were more dead missionaries than there were converts because of all the disease and the lack of health facilities. This is better now. Certainly in some places, certainly is a risk. But you have to also determine, is this really a risk, or is it just an unpleasant climate? What is the real risk, and what am I willing to sacrifice? Age. There are a lot of mission boards that won't take folks over 30 or whatever their limit is. But there's a place for everyone to serve, no matter what age. Lack of language ability. Oh, you know the age one, you know our... that Firm Foundations video, you know, the guy that went to the village and was the first one that really did the chronological teaching and all that. You know, he was turned down by all those mission boards because he was too old. He was a farmer in Pennsylvania and got called to the mission field. He was older, had a family and all this. Must have sold the farm and took how many ever years to learn the language at his age, and then went and saw this whole tribe, you know, turn and follow God. Lack of language ability. God just does not limit according to our personal ability. He doesn't. It may be a continuously uncomfortable situation of having to trust Him all the time and being persistent and having perseverance. Lack of evangelistic ability. Now, a lot of us feel like this. We don't have evangelistic ability. I think we kind of think of a crusade type of thing where we have to be a Billy Graham. But there aren't too many opportunities for crusade evangelists. But there are a lot of opportunities for people to share the gospel on a small scale basis. And most cultures, that's how it works. Most cultures, that works best like that. And you just have to be creative. How has God gifted you And how do the doors open for you to share the gospel? It will be different for every single person and every personality. And it's different on the mission field. What's next? Other aptitudes. This is a good one. I got these from a former missionary that a book that he had an appendix, and he had excuses to not go to the mission field. And I got most of these out of there. Many feel they're just too educated or gifted and would waste a specific talent that needs to be fully developed. They're just too gifted to go to the... Wasted on some aborigine somewhere? When I have this talent, it must be developed to the fullest? No way. Hey, I can run fast and hit hard. I'm going to go in the NFL. Surely that must be a talent. If that's a God gift, I must fulfill that, hadn't I, rather than go to the mission field? You know, that just strikes me. The guy that wrote that quote, C.T. Studd, he could have been a professional cricket player. That might not mean much to you guys, but that's a pretty big sport in other parts of the world. He was an athlete, and he didn't. Or Chariots of Fire. What was Eric Liddell? Is that his name? Yeah, he died in, I think it was China, you know, on the mission field. He could have done a lot of other things. You know, we have this thing where we think if we have any gift or ability, or if we're too educated, we think that we have to develop that to the fullest, or we're cheating ourselves. That's not the way God looks at things. God has priorities, and it may not be your gifting or your ability. It may be His purpose and what He's called us to. And think of your kids here too. You know, we all have that desire to see our kids excel and develop to the fullest whatever their abilities are. But God may be calling them for His purposes. God, who became incarnate among us, would not be too impressed with that, I don't think. Do you? God, almighty, righteous, became a man and was born in a lowly stable and died a horrible, ugly death. I don't think He'd be too impressed with that. Oh no, I have to develop my abilities to the fullest. I've got to get this doctorate degree, and I've got to do this and this and this. Well, no, He says, I've got a purpose. And it may be humble, but it's eternal. God provides the resources, though, for very ordinary people. You can just read at the top, faith is required. Do not apply without faith. Here, another thing I guess is connected to what I was just saying is, talent or self-fulfillment are not the altars that we bow before. It's God's purposes. Financial security. Let's go to Luke 12, 29. 29 through 33. And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek His kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. My advice to you is to be wise. Save your money. Work hard, invest, plan ahead. Don't be a burden to others. Have insurance. But the Great Commission should drive us more than security drives us. That's what should drive us. Even if we have to do without retirement, even if we have to do without security, then I'm not saying to not have those things. That's deeply ingrained in me. Save. Spend your money wisely. Do those things, and I will do those things. I hope. I should. But what drives me is that security? Am I not willing to let go of that security for the sake of God's call? duty to self. Now, I think I already really touched on this one, but let me just give you a quote here. If fulfillment of my own potential and the discovery of that which gives me the greatest satisfaction is my goal in life, then I have yet to learn the meaning of discipleship, which is self-sacrifice for God's fulfillment. Did you catch all that? Most of us, that's kind of our goal in life. We want a career, we want a vocation, or we want to have a home where we get the most self-fulfillment from. But that's not God's purpose. I mean, that's great if we can have that. I'm not saying that that's wrong if we have that. And I'm not saying that shouldn't factor in to what you do, that you just dismiss that, having fulfillment. But that's not what drives us. It should be God's purpose that drives us. Another one that a potential missionary, as we're talking about, as we're pretending that we are this morning, a potential missionary may have to address is, well, I'm being blessed here, right where I'm at. I'm having a successful ministry. You know, missions are not just for people who can't succeed in anything else. The church in Antioch sent out their best people to go to the mission field. They sent out Paul and Barnabas. They sent out the leaders, the best of the best. And you remember when Moses struck the rock? Remember he got mad at the people? That was his big sin, remember? And he struck the rock and water, the river comes out of the rock and all the people get to drink. That looked like great success. That looked like success. Things were happening. But he was wrong. He was wrong. The appearance of great success does not necessarily mean that you're right or that you're in the right spot. So, that is not a reason for people to not go. It's just because they have success here. So maybe you see why I struggled with this a little bit. I'm saying, God, how does this apply to everybody here? You know, I'm not talking to a bunch of missionary candidates. Certainly we are in some ways, but I ask the Holy Spirit to apply it to your life. Opposition of family and friends. God intends us to consider the advice of others, particularly spiritually mature Christians, particularly elders, leadership of the church. And of course, for children to honor their parents and for children to care for their parents when it's needed. But multitudes have been dissuaded from missionary service by unspiritual or undiscerning, if well-meaning, family and friends. I don't know of anybody that has taken a risk for God and didn't have most people against them saying you shouldn't do it. You shouldn't go. It's too risky. Sometimes we must move out in obedience to God's commission, trusting God for our loved ones. Because in the end, it is you who must give account to God for how you have responded to His call in your life. There's nobody else. Your mama won't be up there with you, standing there with you and God. Your daddy won't be there, your husband, your wife, your children. It'll be you. How have you responded to my call? You know, that's not the judgment. Let me just get that straight. That's not the judgment of going to heaven or hell. How do you get to heaven? Faith alone in Christ alone. That's how we get to heaven. It's not by works that anyone should boast. If you're standing there and somebody asks, why should I let you in? You just point to Jesus and say, because of Him. Because of Him I get in. And nobody can say a word. You go in. But, as we have studied, there still is a judgment seat of Christ where you have to give account for your life. It's not that you get punishment or you have to wait a few years to come in. No, you come in now. That's what the Bible teaches. Because of the blood of Jesus paid for your sins. You come. So let's be clear on that. But, you will give account of how you've lived your life. You will. That's scriptural. You'll give account to how you've responded to God's call in your life. And there will be reward according to how you have responded to God's call in your life. It'll be you who must give account to how you've invested your life. I'll be rooting for you. If I'm behind you in line, I'll be rooting for you. I really honestly will. I'm rooting for you now. I'm investing in your eternalness right now. But I won't be there with you. You'll be there. You and Him. What other things hold people back? The need at home. You hear this all the time. The need at home. And it's true. I mean home, like where we are in this United States, in this Utah. There is much need. And not just to win the lost, but to equip, to teach, to train. But when half the world is presently out of reach of a gospel witness, every local body has a responsibility to reach beyond Jerusalem and Judea to the uttermost parts of the world. When half the world is without a gospel witness. And I've heard figures that how many professional Christian, like, you know, whether there's a pastor or a worship leader or a youth leader or two or three youth leaders or a Christian counselor, or we have a slew of full-time Christian people in the United States. And there are some countries that may have one, if at all. So, yeah, there is a need at home. There is. This is where I am right now, today. This is what I'm doing. And it's what you're doing. But that is not the reason to stay. There is a need here. But if you look at just need, there's a greater need elsewhere. And there is also a group that says the indigenous church is responsible. What they're saying is, if there's a church in Turkey, then that church is responsible to win the lost in Turkey. That's an argument that people make. Well, sometimes the church is so small, a church is so overwhelmed by the masses, by the government, that it's a wonder they're even alive. Survival is amazing. But then to expect them on their own to go out. And then there are cultures and languages that don't have a church. So if we don't cross cultural barriers, then it just is not happening. It's just, you know, of course, when we do cross cultural barriers, the goal is not that we would keep running the church, it's that we turn it over. Of course. But still, the church is still responsible to cross cultural barriers. It'd be nice if we crossed them better in this country. But that still doesn't stop us from doing it overseas. My hope is that this will not only give us a biblical worldview, but recognize our own excuses for why we are not being representatives, ambassadors for God right here, right now, where we are. Because we have to take the first step of obedience, and that's where you are. At work, at home, wherever you are, in the grocery store. I hope we can recognize our excuses. And I hope we can take on some of Paul's attitude. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1, and then 3 through 10, I think. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. Just to make the point there that we are fellow workers with God. Down to verse 3. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path, so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, in distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, in riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, in hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. The dichotomy, the tension there of giving it all up and following God is if you ever do really literally have to give it all up, you don't lose. You don't lose. And you sacrifice all to serve Him. You see the tension that he speaks of. They're sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, yet possessing everything. You don't bump into God and come away with less. You just don't. And 1 Corinthians, we won't go there, 9:19, where Paul said, by all possible means that I might save some. That we could somehow take on Paul's attitude about representing God's purposes and His worldview rather than His own worldview.